Open your Bibles to 2 Peter. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, Lord, to open your word and listen to what you have for us. I thank you, Lord, for my co-workers. I thank you for my wife. Thank you, Lord, for the pastors here, the brethren in this room. Lord, I just thank you for how you put us all together. Just amazing. We come from different parts of life and just different characters and just different everything sometimes. It's like it makes no sense sometimes that we would even be in the same room together. But Lord, we have one thing in common, and that's you. And you truly have changed us. You truly have made our lives more abundant.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, I do thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for speaking to us this week, even though it's been tiring, Lord. But in a good way. Lots of things to think about.
Amen.
Lots of things to try to figure out, Lord. And I do thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for that still small voice. You speak to us, Lord, and you have your way with us, Lord. I just pray today, Lord, for anyone making a decision, especially, Lord, for salvation.
Amen.
Lord, this is just an awesome life that you've given us, Lord. And the minute that we come into your presence and we ask for forgiveness and you make us your child, Lord, that life just begins.
Amen.
And Lord, we do thank you for it. I just ask this morning that you help me to preach. Just help me to get myself out of the message. And put you in it.
Yes, sir.
Terrorize, Lord.
Yes.
Got some serious things to talk about, Father. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Second Peter. You know, like, it's been a really, really rough week. But, you know, like I said, it's been good. It's been real good. Lots of things to think about. Lots of things that were said. You know, it's kind of funny. The other day, some of the young people went out to Fiesta, Texas, and Matt and Lauren came over to Grandma's house afterwards. And you know, Matt just sitting there. He sat there and he looked terrible, you know. And I was like, hey, you know what happened? And he goes, no, that Fiesta, Texas. He goes, I just can't get on rides like I used to, you know. I just feel all stirred up, you know. Well. And that happens, right? That happens when you get older and smarter, and you stop doing those things, right? But you know, being stirred up is a good thing. And this morning, I want to continue that. I know we're tired. I know we're have some things we need to think about. But you know, I see this in the scripture that it's good to stir our minds up because we need to be stirred up. We need to be reminded. We need to be brought these subjects up again so we can not only continue, maybe do some things that we haven't been doing, but be reminded to get excited again, you know? Say, yeah, I remember that. I remember doing that. Or I remember that feeling. Or I remember that piece of information that I understood back then. And it gets us a bit revived, a bit happy. You know, I want to also, I know all week long we've been thanking you, but this has been, you know, it's always a tremendous time, to come here and everything you guys do, with the food and everything and mom, you know, grandma putting up with us for the whole week and mainly Karen. I know she kind of bugs her, but, I'm nice. I'm the nice one. You know, I know a lot of effort, you know, goes into, you know, being here and everything you guys do for us, and we really do, really do appreciate it. Anyways, Second Peter 3, I want to read a few verses here. And it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And then in chapter 1, he says really almost the same thing in verse 12. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." He says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." You know, his desire was to always put these things in remembrance, to always try to stir us up. Why? Because we need to be stirred up. Amen. Look what it says over there in Jude. In Jude, right before Revelation. Jude says something interesting here. He says in verse 5, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this." And then he goes on and says, you know, the things that they know. He's not saying here that they forgot. He's not saying here that you know what, you learned something and then it just kind of like went, you know, took a back seat. No, he's reminding them, look, I know you know this. I know these things, that these stories and these things that God did and things God is doing is stuff that you know. But it is needful for us to have our minds stirred. It's needful for us to be reminded again and again and again what God is doing. We are creatures, well, very interesting creatures. And the fact that I know the Bible says we should live by faith, and I understand that. But you know, God allows us to see things, and it really helps our longevity as Christians. God doesn't have to do that, but He knows how we are. You know, He knows exactly what we are, and He allows us to see some things, to experience some things, and it really helps me, and I know it helps you to hear and to see what God is doing. Amen. It's just something that God gives us. So he's reminded, and he goes in there, and you know, if you read the rest of the verses, he's talking about how God took him out of Egypt. So he's bringing these old things back. Why? To remind them, because that is our God. He has done some marvelous things, and our God continues to do incredible things. And we need to get our minds stirred up. Romans chapter 5. I want to bring just three things to remembrance. Things that we probably heard this week. Things that we've heard throughout the year. And I know it might sound like a cliche, but Christians, and as far as our church, and as far as you and I, we need, as believers, spiritually speaking, we need to be a little deeper. We need to be a little closer to God. Amen. We need to be a little bit more intense as Christians. And I think it's very important. I think it's something that is needful. I think it's something that we need to keep reminding ourselves, that our Christianity isn't from our teeth outward. Our Christianity needs to be everything about us. It's not not something we do on Sunday morning. It's not something you do, you know, during your weeknight meeting. It's something that you do every single day. You walk with Christ. Christ lives in you. You are saved to be not only a follower of Christ, but a doer of everything and anything that He says. And this is something that I think we need to understand, that God wants us to be deeper in the way we think, deeper in the things that we do, deeper in every sense of the word. Not be stagnant. Not be just ordinary. That was funny yesterday, right? About what Michael said about ordinary. We're just ordinary people. And we really are. You know, if you go to some of our churches down there in Mexico, I was trying to think last night when Michael was saying that, you know, about just ordinary people. Man, we are. We're just so ordinary people. It's just crazy. You know, we have this one church there in León, the Bosque. And these guys came out from San Juan Bosco a few years back. They split, a good split. And so they split off to start another work on another part of town. Just, you know, 30 people or so. Now, they probably run over 100 people. And their plan now is to divide again and, you know, and hit another part of town. But so these guys are very ordinary. That's a good word. Just ordinary people. You know, this guy was traveling that road in that section of town, this brother, the Baptist brother, a businessman, and he was going back and forth on this road seeing these guys meet. And so he stops one day and he wants to see the pastor. You know, he goes, I want to talk to the pastor. You know, I mean, who are you guys? Oh, yeah, yeah. And so they call him Lolo. You know, can you come over here? Lolo just got off of work. You know, it's a weeknight meeting, just filthy, walks up, yeah, can I help you? And he's looking at him, you're the pastor? Yeah, I'm the pastor. And so he starts drilling him on doctrine, right? Because he wants to know, this guy can't be the pastor, right? So he's drilling him, trying to figure out if he actually knows what he's talking about. Well, I guess he got convinced. You know, they said, okay, I guess you are the pastor, right? But, I mean, it's just crazy. We are just ordinary people, right, trying to do an extraordinary task. Have you ever thought of that idea that God has given you the work of reconciliation? I mean, he has given it to you in your hands and saying, you, this is the baton. I'm passing the baton to you. To me? Yeah, to you. And you got to run with it. That is just, it's just incredible. Somebody gives you an opportunity. Someone gives you a part in this huge work. Does that stir you up? Just a little bit. Huh? Does that make you just say, wow, this is just amazing that God has allowed me this huge opportunity? Well, in order for us to take advantage of that opportunity, we need to be a little bit deeper. We need to be a little bit more closer. Our walk needs to be a little bit more tight with God. Amen. Romans chapter 5, and starting in verse 1, I want to see some things. Talking about a deeper life. Look what it says here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I don't know, but there's a lot of stuff right there, a lot of good theology right there that should get you extremely excited, you know? And when we start this life of Christianity, of truly being closer to God, and we understand these things, this is very important. To understand that you are justified, it doesn't mean that you're not guilty, right? Because we're all guilty. But guess what? You don't have guilt no more. Because the justifier has justified you. He has cleansed you. He has given you salvation. He has changed your whole life. The Bible says that we are new creatures. in Christ. What an amazing thing, a do-over, yeah, right? Amen. What an amazing thing. You don't have to be an idiot all your life. I mean, that's what I got out of it, right? I'm not calling you an idiot. Right? I don't have to be who I was before. You know, before I got saved, I was always worried about what people think about me. You know, now I could care less. I really could care less. You know, if I think I rub people the wrong way, that makes me happy. You know, because I think, oh, wow, how far can I take this? This is nice. This is a game to me. You know, I really, God has changed my whole way of thinking. There's so much little time that we have in this world that some things are just not worth investing your time in.
Right?
And look, I know people are important to God, and I know people are, you know, God wants to save, you know, people, but there's people that sometimes I just don't waste my time. I know that might sound bad, but there's people that I know that are there just to give me and just to bug the work. Have you ever been trying to win somebody out in the street, trying to convince, persuade somebody, and then all of a sudden, somebody who you know, Satan must have sent this guy. Just trying to bug you, I totally ignore that guy. Because the person I want to reach is right in front of me. Right? I've already spoken to that guy many times. A few people had mentioned about Alejandro there in León, and I think Joe said, I don't even think he's around. He's around, Joe. He's around. Last year, we went down there with the group from Michigan, Mike's contact from Michigan, and went down there to preach. He's still there. He's older, you know. He has his little soldiers that he sends out, but he's still around. He's still trying to hinder the gospel. And man, people are all around us that way. It says here, we are justified. We have peace with God. Isn't it a good thing to have peace with God? I mean, before I knew God, I thought I had peace, and then I understood I have no peace. I truly understood that when God was dealing me that week so long ago during that mission conference. When he was dealing with me about getting saved, I knew it. I felt it. If God was speaking to me, you have no peace. If you died today, you will go to hell, and I would be justified sending you there. That scared me. But you know what? Every single night since I got saved, I go to bed, and I have peace. I love my pillow. I just like, man, if the Lord takes me out, during the night, and you know, that'd be a nice way to go. Just kind of close your eyes here and open them up over there. That'd be pretty cool, right? I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die, right? I don't want to die in a lot of little pieces, you know? I'd rather just go out very quick. You know, I know that's out of our control. I do realize that, right? I mean, we don't get to pick when and how, but, you know, I'm just being honest here. But here, we have the peace of God. We're justified. We have peace with God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. He's not your enemy anymore. And then it says, by whom we have access by faith unto grace. Wherein we stand. The grace of God. Just look at your life. And I'm talking to the believers. Just look at the grace. Even the most rotten one in us, in this group, God has given you grace. I know people who are not walking right with God, and I look at their lives and I still see the grace of God.
Amen.
I mean, they're still here. I truly believe they are believers. I truly believe they trusted God, but for some reason they have forgotten some things. They have forgotten what's needful. They have forgotten what's important. But I still see the grace of God. The grace of God is all over them.
Amen.
Look what else it says. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we talked about justification. We talked about peace. Talked about grace. We talked about hope. But that is some incredible things. That is, I mean, you should study those things out to get a deeper knowledge of what all that means, because it will get you excited. It will get you, you will be able to stand a whole lot more firm in this world if you understand these things. But listen to what else he says. He says in verse 3, and not only so. If that wasn't enough, right? If that's not enough to get you excited, he's saying, man, the Christian life is a whole lot more than just being justified. It's a lot more than having peace with God. It's a whole lot more, he says here, than just having grace over your life. Or that hope that when we die, when we close our eyes here and open them up in heaven, that we're going to be in his presence. The Christian life is a whole lot more than that. And he's about to tell you how much better it can get. Oh, I like that. You know, it's like those crazies that I run into every now and again downtown in Mexico. You know, they have these powders that can cure everything. You know, and they're saying, oh yeah, this stuff, you know, it's called uña de gato, I don't know. And this thing can, you know, it can take away your rash. It can take away, you know, an eye infection. It can cure your cancer. I mean, everything is like, well, I don't have any of those. What do you have? Oh, it can heal that too. I'm thinking, man, you know, have you shown this to like the doctors? I mean, maybe you should show up to the hospital and give it to them, because I'm almost positive that all the nurses there and all the doctors would love to get a day off today. Take it there to heal everybody. But you know what? It's a deception. But God is going to tell you something. The life that we're called to follow, there's more to it. Now the answer is a little bit interesting. Look what it says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. What? When's the last time you gloried in tribulation? You got a problem and you actually said, I'm just so happy. You know? They broke my windows to steal my radio. And I'm just going to call a bunch of guys over and we're just going to have a big party, right? Because I'm happy at this tribulation, right? Or they did something to you because you took a stand for what is right. And they ran you off from your job, or they passed you up for a promotion. I don't know. Whatever it is, when's the last time that when you suffered, it made you happy? Because that's what he's saying, right? We glory in tribulations also. We don't just glory at this incredible doctrine that we are justified, that we have peace with God, that we have grace with God, that we have this tremendous hope in Christ. But we also glory in the sufferings. Look what it says. Look what it says over there in Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8, 17. It says, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, the suffering there, the thing that he's talking about, we as Christians resemble Christ. Christ suffered. Christ raised from the dead. Guess what, people? We're going to suffer, and we're also going to be raised. We need to understand that we are identified with Christ, if we're believers, we identify ourselves with Christ. If he was chastised in this world, is it a great thing that you also are going to be chastised? If Christ had problems in this world, it's not a stretch to know that you and I are going to have problems in this world. You know, sufferings, tribulation, this stuff that I'm talking about is not something that we are protected from. It does have a purpose. Look what it says here. It says tribulation, knowing, and you have to know this, because if you do not know this, if you do not understand this, you will fall out. You will not keep going. Right? You will blame God. You will be upset at God. You will be washed up really fast. Knowing that tribulation, what does tribulation do? It works patience. Oh man, when things start falling wrong in my life, and things start happening, and I get difficulties, and I think of this verse, God's trying to teach me patience. I almost always yell out, God, I got it. I understand. Lesson over, please. No more. But that's what it does. Suffering teaches you patience. And then it says, and patient experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You have to understand, not only do we have to learn, and look, this isn't popular in the world, and sadly, it's not popular in the church. Talking about suffering? I mean, you turn on a lot of big name, preachers nowadays, and it's all prosperity. You know, God wants to, God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants you to have the best of the best. Really? Hey, man, I'm glad when God gives me stuff. I really am. I'm glad when God gives you stuff, right? I'm glad when life is, is easy for the majority of us. I really am. But God isn't here, or God didn't save you to give you an easy road. He's got a purpose. And I thank God that through this purpose, He blesses, right? Through obedience, He blesses, right? If we're walking with God, if we're doing what He's supposed to do and He blesses us, we need to thank God for that. But God isn't there, or He isn't in heaven just to answer every single request or every single thing that you want. That's not God's job. Sometimes we think it is. We need to learn that suffering does come lots of times with our walk with God. And we need to understand that it is going to happen, and it should happen, and not blame God. Another thing I thought of about having a deeper relationship with Christ is the gospel needs to be personal with each and every one of us. You have to think of it as yours. You have to. Because if you don't think of it as yours, you're going to mistreat it. You're going to ignore it. Everyone in here uses our bathrooms, right? Correct? Everybody. I'm sure once in your life, you've gone in that bathroom. Our bathrooms are clean. Isn't that nice? Come to Mexico. Mexico. It's incredible. To find a clean bathroom, I'll pay money. Not a problem, man. I'd gladly pay money, and they are. There's several that you have to pay money, to use the restroom, and that's great. I'll gladly pay it. But most of these bathrooms are horrible. And graffiti and things torn off. You know, I was in gyms the other night, right, using the restroom. Right? You know, gyms has a padlock on their toilet paper. What? people steal toilet paper? I mean, that's just crazy. But they had a padlock. They had two rolls right there. And with a padlock, you cannot take those rolls off unless you, you know. And maybe they do that, right? Maybe they take all the paper off and stuff in their purse and walk out. I have no idea. But that's just crazy. You don't do that at home. Right? You got your bathroom at your house, and it's your bathroom, and you're not going to let anybody mess it up. Right? You're going to keep it nice. You're going to make sure there's air freshener there, right? You're going to make sure, you know, there's clean towels there. You're going to make sure there's soap there. You're going to make sure, that's another big problem, soap in Mexico. You know, you go to the restroom, you're thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do? Or if they do have soap, you're like, oh, how am I going to dry? How am I going to dry my hands? There's no towel. There's no paper towels. You need to make it personal. If the gospel isn't personal to you, then you're not going to treat it like you're supposed to treat it. Listen to what Paul says. I'm going to read a couple of verses here to make my point. Romans chapter 2. This is Paul talking, and he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. How dare Paul call the gospel his? Isn't it Christ's gospel? Isn't it God's gospel? No, Paul says, this is my gospel. God is going to judge the world by my gospel, by what I am preaching, because I'm not preaching my words. This isn't something that I came up with, but you know what? I take it so personally that I have identified myself with this gospel. I have crucified myself to this gospel. I live not because I want to live my own life, but I live in Christ Jesus. This is incredible. You have to think that way. You have to understand that part of a deeper relationship with Christ is that you have to consider the gospel very personal. Look what it says over there again, him speaking in 16, same book, 16. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began. This is my gospel. You know, when you have that type of philosophy, when you take the gospel personal, You will do some extraordinary things because it is your gospel. Amen. It is mine. Amen. Right? We rent in Mexico, and I fix anything I break in the house I rent, but I'm not going to tear down the wall and make it better. You know why? It's not my house. It's not my house. It's functional. It serves a purpose. When I leave that house one day, I want to leave it better than when I got there. Amen. I'm going to paint the house when I leave. Something that's unheard of in Mexico. Now you leave your house, you know, they go in there, they're, hey, you painted the house? Hey, I'm not paying you for that. I didn't ask for payment. I want to thank you that you loaned me your house for so many years. And I just thought it was my duty to paint it. And they're like, do you want to stay a little longer? Why do you have to go? Why? You know, we'll drop the rent. No problem. Look what it says over there in Acts chapter 5. When the gospel becomes personal, when the gospel becomes something that's near and dear to you, then it makes you do some incredible things. Things that, man, it just doesn't make sense. Look what it says there in chapter 5. And we're going to just start off in verse 17. So here we got, in the chapter, things are really moving along. I mean, if you haven't read Acts, you need to start from the beginning. And it really is interesting. God does some incredible things. I mean, you talk about a sermon and 3,000 people getting saved. Wow. You know, you talk about another sermon and 5,000 getting saved. Wow. And then you get to chapter 5 right here. And you know, everyone is happy. Everyone is like, man, a revival. And yeah, you know, I'm going to sell my things. I'm going to give it to the apostles. And everyone had everything. You know, everything was common. Everybody, just crazy stuff. And then somebody decides to hold back something, right? And God revealed it to them. And they said, you lied to God. And we gave you a chance already. And you didn't come clean. So guess what? You're going to die. And he fell down and died. His wife came in, stuck to the same story, boom, dead. Man, kind of makes you think twice or three or four times about lying to God. Right? I mean, imagine. How many times have you lied to God?
Amen.
How many times have you had that experience? Look, and this happens all too often, especially in these meetings or any given Sunday. Someone brings an extremely well or good message, or like this week, very good topics, and you get excited. And then you don't follow through. You make some decisions and you say, yes, God, I'm going to be. And then you don't follow through. And you're still alive. And you're still sitting here. And you're still breathing. Same God. We serve the same God. He hasn't changed. Why you are still here? Well, you can figure that out. I have no idea. But what I'm trying to say is it should get us thinking about being honest with God.
Amen.
And not lying to God. Here all of a sudden, we get into chapter 5, and they're preaching, and in 14 it says the Lord is adding to the church, even in the midst of people dying because they lied. People were attracted to that. You know, there's some people, strange people, peculiar people, but there's some peculiar people that are attracted to hard preaching. There's some people who actually like to show up to a place and have somebody tell them what's wrong with them or what they need to change, right? That's not really too common, but there are some people that way. Well, it was this group right here. God was adding to the church. These guys really want to get right with God. These guys really want to do my will. I'm going to add to the church. And then he gets to 17. And then the high priest rose up after, you know, they're healing people. He says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. I mean, these people are mad, right? He says, and laid their hands on the apostles. Uh-oh, it's going to get real now. He says, and put them in the common prison. I mean, I don't know what the common prison was, but it doesn't sound good. 19, but the angel of the Lord by night. Oh, man. Here's the angel of the Lord. He's coming, right? He's coming, and the Bible says he opened the prison doors. God saved them, right? God is going to get them out. You know, the angel right here, he's, you know, you would think he's going to show up. He's going to say, man, I know you're in trouble. I know things are getting really tough, but don't worry about it. Here's a secret map. You know, you're going to go ahead and escape with your life. I have a cave, really plush. I mean, you're going to hang out there for a little while. You know, you're going to escape this. He didn't say that. Look what happens. He says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, what did he say? Go stand and speak. Wow. Really? You want them to go back? Didn't you hear about the indignation? Didn't you hear about they threw us in the common jail? You know why they went and they stood and they spoke? Because it was their gospel. It makes you sometimes do some extraordinary things because it's something personal to you. God has given you, He has given you an opportunity. He has given you a part. And whatever part it is, you should not knock that part. And whatever part you have, you should strive to do more. You should strive to be better. You've overcome some struggles in your life. Be better than that. You're not a drunkard anymore. Great. Pat yourself on the back. Forget about it. And take care of that other stuff that you have. God wants you to keep reaching. And keep reaching. And keep reaching. The problem is, the reason why we give up, the problem is because you don't take this gospel personal. We must be reminded. Look what else it says. It says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. Oh, man. You know, God has something very special for you and I to preach. Men, let me tell you, men are spiritually dead. They're insensitive to God. They do not know Him. When they look, just to give you an example, Acts chapter 9. We're talking about a religious man. Paul was very religious, very zealous. He knew the law. He studied under the best. This guy thought he was right in the will of God. God speaks to him and he says, "Who art thou?" He has no idea. He hears God speaking to him, and he has never heard the voice before. If you are not saved, you are insensitive to God. You do not understand Him. You cannot hear Him. He is not in your life. You are dead. Sounds kind of strong. Yeah. You're dead without God. Men are spiritually dead. They are insensitive to God. You know, Christianity is not adding to the life that you have. You understand that, right? The salvation that God gives us, He's not saying, "Oh, your life, I'm just going to add this to it." No, you're dead. You're like that guy. Look over there in Luke. Luke chapter 7. This really gets me every time I read it. Verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out." That's exactly what you and I were, dead men just being carried, right? He says, "the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not." What an incredible statement. Stop weeping. It's going to be okay. The kid's dead. He's not alive. Have you ever seen? Look, this morning, there's a lot of people who woke up crying. Especially once they heard the news back home. I don't know if you guys heard about that incident on here in San Antonio with that tractor trailer, and they found, I don't know, 38 people smashed into this trailer off of 16. And about 12:30 at night, somebody discovered them. I don't know how long they've been there. Like 8 people dead, 2 of them children. There's a lot of weeping going on. You and I comfortable here? And people are risking their lives to come here for a better life. There's tragedy all over the place. God looks at this lady and says, "Weep not." He came and touched touched the buyer, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. What an incredible story. You know what? When I read this, I think of salvation. I think about what God did to us. He saw us dead. He saw us in trespasses. He saw us just useless. And then he goes and just speaks. "I'm going to save you. Stand up. Rise. Speak. I'm going to return you different." This is just an amazing thing. When we look at this, when we look at the gospel and we take it personally, like Paul does, it causes us to do some extraordinary things. Another thing I thought of in this deeper walk with God is we need to surround ourselves. Like I said, you know, time is your worst enemy. And there's some people that you probably shouldn't be associating with, just because they're not compelling you to move forward. They are causing you to either be stagnant or to be lukewarm or whatever you want to call it. And God wants so much more for you. And I know you and I think, if I get rid of the people that are my friends, then I'm not going to have any fun. Because I thought that. When I got saved, I'm thinking, man, I know what I need to do. I know I got these problems in my life, and I can't get rid of these problems because I'm hanging out with the wrong people. What do I need to do? And I came to that conclusion through the preaching. I got to separate myself. There's just no other way. That doesn't mean I shouldn't tell them the gospel, but my gospel is going to carry a lot more weight if I separate myself to give them the gospel instead of surrounding myself with them, smoking with them, doing whatever I do with them, and then giving them the gospel. Do you know people like that? When I worked at Sam's and I was trying to witness to my friends, I actually had people, and this was where God was giving me some victories, and I did that separation. But I had people coming out of the woodwork who were backing me up with what I was trying to tell my other friends. And I felt I turned around and tell them, "Don't help me. You know, you're not helping me because you live horribly. I can't even believe that you even admit you're a Christian." I mean, this is what I was thinking. I was nicer back then. But I was thinking, there's some people, I'm thinking, what is your problem? No, your testimony, your gospel will have a whole lot more effect on people if you take it personally and you live the gospel. You need to surround yourself with people who are like-minded. You need to surround yourself with people who make your heart burn. And that verse over there, when Jesus was walking after he resurrected, and he's walking over there with the disciples, and they said, "Man, our heart burned within us." I want to be around people like that, you know, that make me closer to God, that challenge me to be more Christ-like. You know, I celebrated 25 years of marriage in July. 25 years with the same woman. 25 years. It's amazing to me how Karen and I think a lot alike now. Didn't always used to be that way. But she can finish my sentences. Sometimes it's a pain, right? Because I know I get sidetracked. I mean, you know, especially Lauren and Karen are like, "Dad, spit it out." You know, I'm talking and then I think about something else. Oh yeah, what? And I just lose my train of thought. I understand. I'm that way. I bet you Bill's happier that he's living up here now. but being with her for so many years, we are so similar now. Because we've been walking, so I know what makes her happy, and I know what makes her mad. I know how to please my wife. I know the things that she likes. Why? Because we've been walking for 25 years. How long have you been walking with the Lord? Being excited, then feeling guilty because you haven't accomplished what you're supposed to do. And then you get backslidden. And then you repent. And then you get excited again. And the cycle starts all over again. Well, you know, there's got to be a time, folks, that we just need to stay lit and continue lit. We can't be going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth.
Amen.
And possibly, just maybe, one of the reasons why it's so hard to stay lit is because you're surrounding yourself with the wrong kind of people. Man, when I left the group of people that I hung out with, and yeah, I wasn't being invited anymore to their social gatherings, but I was being invited now to other social gatherings. You know, I had friends in this church. We would go to a coffee shop and just sit there and talk about the Bible. Just crazy things, man. You know, and debate and, you know, and just you know, go through some things and actually get a deeper knowledge of God. And it was cool. It was neat. It's just incredible. Does that sound boring to you? Got to evaluate your heart. Another thing. Another thing I think is very important in this life, and to be reminded again, is discipleship. You know, I think that is so important.
Amen.
Discipleship.
Amen.
And I'm not talking, when I say discipleship, I'm not talking about the pastors discipling us. I'm talking about you discipling your brother next to you.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about me coming up to you, brother, and telling you, let's go get a cup of coffee. I'm going to invite you to my house. We see this in Scripture. I want to show you a spot. Matthew. Do you guys know Matthew? It's going to be my son-in-law, this guy over here. He came down in January. I didn't know him from Adam. Mike Veach says, I got a young man who wants to see the mission field, and he wants to see how things work down there, and he didn't get a chance to come last year, and so I want to send him down, and I was wondering if you could host him. I said, yeah. Well, he wants to stay about 3 weeks. 3 weeks. All right, man. What in the world am I going to do with him for 3 weeks? I had no idea who he was, you know. Comes down, and we're talking, and different topics, and he's talking to me about you know, serving the God, you know, serving the Lord, and, you know, maybe doing something, and you know, talking about different things, and, you know, he's thinking, yeah, you know, one of the things that I'm praying about is a wife, and, you know, so I'm telling him, hey, you know, you need to look for this and that. I did not say you need to see my daughter. I did not say that, but I think that's what he heard. Oh, your daughter. The Lord just worked it all. It's just incredible. Incredible how that happened. But you know, discipleship, when we were talking during this time, and he said something to me that I think was very interesting and brought up this, and I don't even know, I think at the time he didn't even come up with, we didn't even go to Scripture. He just said, yeah, they're in Staten Island, you know, the older men, they disciple the younger ones that come in. And it's kind of like a come and see discipleship. And I'm like, come and see? What are you talking about? Yeah, you know, they'll invite us to their house. And sometimes we won't even get into like a doctrine or actually study anything. We just might have a problem and they just talk to us. You know, and they, you know, just some good fellowship and just, you know, man-to-man type of stuff. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. I like that. Look what it says there in John. What did I say? No. I was talking about Matthew. Yeah. Thank you. Verse 38. Chapter 1. All right, I'm almost done. I'm getting hungry. Can't think straight. A couple more things and we're done. Second thing here, discipleship. Look what it says here. He says in 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. And he says to them, "What seek ye?" Man, the questions that are posed in this book is incredible. I mean, one, because it's God saying it. He knows there's something there. That's why he turned around. You know? You ever see that in kids? You know, I know sometimes we make a mistake and we yell at the kids, "Get away, this is men talking." But they're just interested. You know, they want to be in the conversation. They want to be there. They want to learn some things. And we need to be more sensitive to that. I know some of the things we do are very important, but they're not that important sometimes. Like one of the beautiful things I saw when I was in Poland, and this is just a rabbit trail, sorry about that, but it just came to my mind. When I was there with Corey, right before we had our weekend meetings, we were out there cutting the yard, right? And Corey was having trouble with the weed eater. It wasn't being nice. And he was there, and his middle boy, Adam, thank you. His middle boy comes up and says, Dad. And he did something on his bike. He was either riding with no hands or I don't know what, but he wanted to show him. And Corey was like, "Son, I've already seen that." You know, and I was like, "Eesh." You know, but he was very abrupt. But I totally understand why he did that. Because that's how we are. We're stupid that way. Well, after it was all done, he's out there and he's got done with the weed eater. If we finally got it working, finally figured it out, and he has this electric mower and he's mowing the front part, right? Mowing the front part, and I'm standing there just looking at him. And all of a sudden, he says to the older boy, "Thank you." Sammy. He says, "Sammy, call Adam." So Sammy goes, and, "Adam, Dad's calling you." Me? So he thought he was in trouble, right? And so, you know, he's running through. Yeah, Daddy. And he goes, "Get your bike. Show me what you want to show me." Man, he was just so excited. Ran to his bike, went over there, doing no hands or whatever. He's a good son. That's real good. And he went back and put it up. I just thought that was incredible. He had a perfect opportunity to just let it go. His son wanted to show him something. Probably he's already seen it 1,000 times. But he made sure he corrected that. Again, that was just a rabbit trail. I just thought I'd throw it in. Look what it says here in 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. He's taking notice. All right? He's noticing you. He understands your feelings, what you're going through. He noticed why you're here. He says, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, you have to understand what's going on here, because they didn't want to see what kind of house he had. You know, they didn't want to see what color he painted the house. They wanted to sit down and actually talk to him. Their excuse was, "Where do you live? This is not the time. We don't have the time right now to sit down and ask you everything we need to ask you, but we'd like to go somewhere where we can actually sit down, have a cup of coffee, and just talk. You got a place like that?" "Yeah, I got a place like that." "Why don't you come and see? Come and see." And he says, and he saith unto him, "Come and see." And guess what? They came and saw. Why do you come to church? Do you just come to church to come? Or do you come to church to see? And once you see what God wants you to see, what do you do with that? There's so many people in this church who need this type of discipleship. Come and see discipleship. Just live in life next to them. We should not be just the people who just take in everything and not give out everything. Amen. Anything, I'm sorry. Amen. We need to understand God has us here for a certain purpose. And you'll never know until you do it. One more thing. John 12. I'm going to close with this. John 12. Another thing I think is very important. Just remember, that food's going to taste really good in a couple of minutes. John 12, verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." You know, another thing that I think we need to think about, we need to be reminded again and again and again, is we need to die to some things. We need to get rid of and just keep them buried. But die to some things. We have to understand that there's things in this life a whole lot more important. And if you just want to live alone, then quit. Then just keep going like you're going. But you need to die to self. You need to die to some things in your life in order to bring more fruit. You know, there's something we'd like to practice when Lauren was a little girl. Quite often we did. Whenever it got time to get rid of some of her stuff, and she wanted more stuff, we would tell Lauren, "Okay, we're not going to buy any more stuff for you. You're going to have to get all your stuff you have right now, and we're going to sell it. We're going to have a garage sale, and you have to get rid of some of that stuff, because we're not going to buy more stuff, because it's just going to get too cluttered, right?" So she'd have to go in there, and she'd have to get all her stuff, and some good stuff, because she wanted more stuff. Man, I think that's a good lesson. You got to just die to some things. You can't have everything. You know, you have to make decisions. You know, you have to be able to let things go. You know, and maybe let things go so God can fill you with other stuff. You know, have you ever been so full that you can't eat anymore? In a few minutes, you'll probably feel that way. But then you'll walk by the dessert table and you're thinking, "Oh man, why did I eat that second plate? Look at that stuff." You know, maybe God can't give you any more because you still have all this stuff around you. You haven't died to some things. You and I need to be dying to some things to bring more and better fruit. You know, today, as we end this, I just want to ask you. What does God want to bring to life in you? Maybe something you heard this week. Maybe something that was said this week. And what do you think God wants to bring to life in you? And what are you willing to die to in order for you to get that? Because we have to be able to die. We have to be able to get rid of stuff. We have to be able to be changed in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. You know, I really think the brothers this week did a real good job trying to stir us up, trying to get us to think about some things. But let's not just let it go just another good week. Number 42, man, that was good. You know, 42, that was good. No. Let's make the right changes that we need to change. And let's die to some things so we can be reaching out a little bit further. Maybe God can fill our hands with more stuff and better stuff. As I guarantee you, some of those toys and some of those things that my daughter was hanging on to were junk. And once we sold that stuff And folks, I didn't keep the money. I gave the money to her. Right? Here's this money. Now you can buy something else with it. Maybe that's what God wants to do right now. Maybe he wants you to get rid of some stuff. Get serious with God. Make some changes. And just wait and see what God has in store for you. You have no idea. God has the biggest Walmart in heaven that you can imagine. I mean, so much stuff to offer. We just have to be willing to die to self. One of the hardest things. Amen?